Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So good morning, friends. We're here in lesson two of our summer series. It feels weird to say summer series, but it kind of is, isn't it? It's like wee summer. It's almost summer. We're hopeful. I think that's what this is about. And Brandon said it. We're kind of in this series of trading the individualism of Babylon for the communion of God's family. Last week, we talked through a couple metaphors of how God in the scriptures describes the church. We talked about the church being a temple, the temple of God, the body of Christ. We even read how the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. That was in Revelation. And we talked through how salvation isn't simply an individual action. It's not an individual thing, but that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is clear that a person was and is saved to community. To be in Christ, to abide in Christ, is to be part of the temple of God and part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, today I want us to jump into kind of put some skin quite literally on how this whole salvation into community, well, how it looks and how it feels. There's a beautiful passage near the beginning of Acts after the Gospels in chapter 2. And it's also echoed in chapter 4. There you go. But we're going to be paying attention to chapter 2 today. And it describes how the early church lived out this united communion of believers. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. And as you're doing that, you know, you can kind of put your thumb in Psalm 121. Yeah, please open your Bibles right there. Those are kind of the two big scriptural anchor points we're going to be going through today. Now, Acts is a big book, and there's a lot of action has happened in Acts. So I'm going to let Mr. N.T. Wright, I'm going to be quoting him. He's going to set the stage a little bit so that we have some context for chapter 2. So Acts begins with the risen Jesus and the apostles having an extraordinary conversation. And then the spectacular events of the day of Pentecost take place 40 days after. And immediately following the miracles and the wonders of Pentecost, Peter, the apostle Peter, addresses the puzzled crowds, which, and this is cool, this is the first public statement of the good news about Jesus and his resurrection and about God's rescue operation through him. So that's kind of gearing us up all so that we can land. Chapter 2, verse 41 says, "And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And that's kind of right after Pentecost and Peter's message. "So the Spirit of the living God was at work to bring a scattered people back into community." And in reading the first couple chapters of Acts, careful first century readers, well, they would have been reminded of a bunch of promises that God made to his people. And we'll look at three really quick. I'll kind of blaze through them. Ezekiel chapter 11, 17 to 20, and it says, Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and its abominations. And here's the highlight, and I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, you're going to hear that in Revelation 21, spoiler alert. Deuteronomy 15:4 declares this, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. And Jeremiah 32:39 says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. There's some repetition, isn't there? I'm grabbing just a few snapshots of Scripture because as we read about the Holy Spirit dwelling with his people in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go into verses 42 to 47, I want us to realize that what we're about to read has always been God's plan for his people. He didn't bait and switch us. This is God's plan. Always has, always will be. His plan for his people. So with this in mind, you can follow along in your Bibles. Starting at chapter 2, verse 42. And I'm reading from the ESV. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is that 3,000, remember, that came. And the apostles and all, and everybody that was there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. In verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That seems idealistic, doesn't it? That seems like hyperbole. But as we read in Jeremiah, in Deuteronomy, in Ezekiel, this has been God's plan all along. As I read that passage, Acts chapter 2, who did you imagine was breaking bread together and fellowshipping and sitting under the apostles' teaching? Who did you envision that was praying together? As I was thinking, you know, and reading this as a student, kind of a college student in Bible class, I remember imagining reading, you know, Acts chapter 2 and thinking that, oh, this is just a bunch of young people kind of in their 20s, you know, free from all responsibility. And they gathered around kind of like a little commune, sharing everything they had, living in a compound with no electricity. That's what I kind of imagined as I was reading this. But I didn't quite take into account, you know, in my 20s, the messy reality of the early church. What about all the adults with jobs who were clocking out late, hungry and tired from a day's work? What about all the old retired people needing regular assistance and help? What about little kids running around making messes and getting into trouble? What about mothers who are trying to manage the house and stay on top of all the never-ending demands of home life? What about all the sick, all the injured, the lame, and the poor who rely on the generosity of others? What about all the language barrier difficulties? Because they came together and they all understood one another. Well, that didn't last. That was a miracle. What about all the language barrier difficulties? What about all the racial and the cultural tensions of this diverse group? With 3,000 baptized and added to their numbers, how messy would this kind of community life have been? And all of this within Roman-occupied territory and under the empire's nose. What was it like for these early Jews and Gentiles claiming the risen Christ to trade the individual of Babylon for the communion of God's family? We're using Babylon up here, but Babylon was kind of code for Rome in the day. So, how did they do this? How do you handle stress in your life? How do you cope with a major loss in your life? How do you manage painful and difficult emotions? I mean, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation tends to ask these questions a little differently, which is why they're crossed out. The Bible doesn't use what and how as much as it uses who. Isn't that interesting? The Bible likes to ask salvation questions with who and where. Kind of like who helps you manage stress in your life? Who is with you in your major loss? Who do I go to when the pain of life is too hard to bear? You said Jesus, and you're right, and we're going to flesh this out, actually. Can you feel the difference between the how and the what versus the who and the where? There's a difference, isn't there? All right, flip over to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, the writer asks his salvation question. This is a salvation question. And he writes this. He's like, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? This is actually a who question, isn't it? Because in verse 2, he writes this. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Yeah, right? Well, like, let's pray. We're done, right? That was so good. But on this side of the risen and ascended Christ, on this side of Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit dwelling with and among the temple of God, animating the body of Christ, where does my help come from? Asks an overworked father. Where does my help come from? A wheelchair-bound person asks. Where does my help come from? A tired mother of one or two or three or seven. Where does my help come from? A little child trying to figure life out. They're asking. Where does my help come from? Asks the hurting, the broken, the hungry, the abandoned, the homeless, the lame, the sick, the deported, and on and on and on. You may be asking, where does my help come from? What's God's answer? I'm serious. What's God's answer? There was a man from Nazareth, and in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, he says this. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you hear that? Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, you all, the church, are God's primary answer to a broken and a weary world. Just like the Apostle Paul keeps hammering home in his letters, he's pretty belligerent about this. God, I'm actually going to say this twice. God delights to work in and through his temple, his body, to accomplish his goals. Let me say that again. God delights to work in and through his temple, his body, his bride, to accomplish his goals. Paul puts it this, he puts this beautiful truth this way in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Where does your help come from? I want you to look around. Look around. Look to your right. You're looking at God's temple, the very place where God's presence touches the earth. Look to your left. You're seeing the body of Christ, his hands and his feet. Look in front of you. You are beholding the bride of Christ. Look behind you. You're glimpsing the very image of God. God's help comes from each and every one of us to give help and to receive help in turn, according to our season of life. God delights to use our hands to bring help and to receive help. This is how we love one another. Ephesians 4, I just keep hammering you with scripture. I don't want you to take my word for it, guys. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I read a larger section last week, but I'm just giving you the last couple verses, starting in 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, oh, there's that language again, joined and held together by every joint, oh, there's that language again, into which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. I invite you now to join me in a very old and a very famous prayer. Some of you may know it. It's longer. I'm only taking actually two little sections from it. I want to take you through part of St. Patrick's prayer. Now, St. Patrick was a 5th century Christian missionary and a bishop. He was a bishop in Ireland. He was known as the Apostle of Ireland. And yes, it's that St. Patrick, you know, that you have to wear green or you get pinched. Yeah, it's that guy. And as we pray this prayer, I'll ask a who question at the end of the line. Who might be the person God is using to answer your prayer? And also, who is God bringing to you into your life so that you can be an answer to their prayer? All right, this will help us to literally put skin to this big idea of trading the individualism of Babylon for the communion. For the communion of God's family. But I'll start with the St. Patrick's Prayer, and you can join in reading with this with me. He says, Lord, I arise today through God's strength to pilot me. And so, God, who encourages and strengthens me in my life? God's might to uphold me. Well, God, who supports me and lifts me up? God's wisdom to guide me. Well, God, who guides me in this wisdom? God's eye to look before me. Well, God, who watches out for me? God's ear to hear me. Well, God, who listens? I mean, really listens to me. God's word to speak for me. God, who speaks this much needed truth into my life? God's hand to guard me. Well, God, who keeps me out of trouble? God's way to lie before me. Well, God, who helps me navigate the dangers of this world? God's shield to protect me. Well, God, who protects me from danger and from damage and harm? God's hosts to save me. God, who comes around me when I'm in need? Who keeps me safe? I now encourage you to look around you this morning. I know, I'm a jerk. I've been saying this a whole bunch of times. Look around, literally look around. Because I'm gonna say another part of the St. Patrick's Prayer. And I want you to look around as I read this last half. Because you look around and make eye contact, smile, have a joyful face. For as you look around, you are seeing the very hands and feet of Christ that help you. Be glad, for you also are the hands and the feet of Christ to others in this room. So look around. Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning and wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. For Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. Amen.